have been in this series on fighting fair, right? What it means to have healthy conflict in a hostile world. And as we look at that, we really do... He had so much fun, and he waits, like I forgot, because he was like, last week he was afraid he got in trouble by doing that and surprising him, like, no, it's fine, it's fun, and then he waits, and I forget, and I jump, so thank you. Healthy conflict in a hostile world, on cue, ding, 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 ding. Okay, we're just not going to get that. Moving online family, I hope you are laughing as loud as the folks in the room. So, but we got to go backwards, right? Because we said every week we're going to build on this. Like, I could power us through one sermon on healthy conflict, but we wouldn't have time to reflect and implement. So we've been tackling one aspect of this every week. And the first thing we did was define what a win is. Because in the world, a knockout is a win, right? If you're really in the ring, if you're really here with all of this, right? Look, it's going to fall down if I try to put it up now. Yeah, no. If you're really in the ring with somebody, when you knock them out, that's a win. But that's not healthy conflict. That's hostile conflict. That's what the world is doing right now. That is what social media is doing. That is all the things that is happening. And it is not helping anything. So we defined the win in healthy conflict. Winning is not when we defeat someone. Winning is when we come to a mutual understanding, when we come to a mutual agreement. Our kind of theme verse for this whole series is Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on who?
You.
If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, God says, live at peace with everyone. And so round one, stepping into the ring, the bottom line was that our core strengths, our core strength determines the outcome of the conflict more than anything else. And our core strengths, there we go without the background. Thanks, team. They're awesome up there. And our core strengths are not our agility and ability to take someone out, right? Our core strengths are compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness, peace. They all rest on peace and love. Remember the wraps that we put on? Like when you go into the gym, you got to wrap your hands in love. Otherwise, what's meant to train you up will hurt you. And so all of it has to be wrapped up in love. Last week in round two, we talked about understanding the opposition. And in understanding the opposition, we have to stop reacting to conflict based on our perceptions, because our perceptions are not fact. Remember we talked about taking that tactical pause to stop and listen to hear and understand, right? And so in that, we had Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is to his folly and shame. There's a whole lot of folly going around, right? And we want to be different than that. If we're going to resolve conflict in a healthy way, we have to not just listen, but hear and understand. The bottom line from last week is that we don't win at conflict when we jump to conclusions. We win when we seek to understand our opposition with compassion and with humility and with love. Right? So are we good so far? You know, y'all are like, yeah, but Pastor Jen, what about when there's actually something we got to deal with? I hear a whole lot of healing, but what about the problem? Like, because there are issues and problems, right? Like, for real, because we keep it real here at Bridge, right? Yeah? I guess just me and you that's got problems this week, Jessica, apparently. Apparently. So, and Jerry. Thanks, Jerry. So, our online family, they're chiming in, I know. And so today, we want to deal in round three with confronting the issue. Because we can't avoid the issue and we can't ignore the issue. We got to make sure we got our own hearts right first, but there are issues to be dealt with. And the first, that's right. Oh my gosh, I'm just going to scoop her up and preach with her, right? No, there are issues that we have to deal with. Kind of the first question, guys, is do we actually need to deal with it, right? Like some issues really aren't issues. I must say this, because we really are going to jump into how to confront it. But some of us live in the world of being offended. Like, offended is our stature, is our position. And that's not okay. That's not what God calls us to. As a matter of fact, he says that love covers a multitude of sin, right? So what that means is there are times in our house where Pastor Rick or Pastor Jen does something and it's wrong, but the other one of us doesn't get riled up about it because we know, I know the heart and character of my husband. And I know he didn't mean that, and chances are I don't need to address it most of the time. Most of the time. A lot of times he has to address it with me, but I'll just keep, we'll just keep moving, right? So if everything offends you, check yourself, because you're the common denominator. If it's not a big deal, don't make a big deal out of it. What did my granddad used to say? Like, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Like, let the love cover that. But if there's really an issue, we have to face that. And that's what today is all about. Because cancel culture doesn't help anyone. You can't actually delete human beings. And by the way, if you deleted everyone that offended you, someone would delete you, and you would have nobody left. So we got to deal with it. We can't avoid it. We call that conflict avoidance, and that doesn't help anybody or anything. It doesn't resolve anything. Psychology Today says that conflict avoidance is hiding your true feelings, which, by the way, is dishonest. It stores up frustrations, and it neglects your own needs. Healthline says that avoiding conflict won't work and that we have to resolve issues in real time. Endless rumination allows conflict to fester in your head, damaging the relationship and your own health. We can't ignore conflict. We also can't get so riled up about conflict that we are in a position of battle before we ever have a conversation. That is self-fulfilling prophecy that you're going to fail at trying to resolve something. Anybody else ever go into a discussion like instead of, hey, can we talk? It's, hey, let's talk, right? Again, just us. 29 years of friendship, we have never approached each other that way. Not ever, yeah. So Psychology Today and Healthline, all of that, I get that. But what does God say about dealing with conflict and confronting it head on? Because that's our plumb line, right? And so I'd like to invite you to read with me Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 27. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. It says to put off falsehood. It says that there are offenses that are worth dealing with. And we talked about, how do we know? Well, the first line tells us, if it keeps you up at night, if your frustration over it surpasses sunset, then you need to deal with it. Let me ask, how many times are we snippy or grouchy or short with our spouse or our children, with a coworker or a friend, and they spend days going, everything okay? You mad at me? No, I'm fine. Are you really fine? I'm good. I'm not upset at all. And the reality is they did something 3 days ago. Not in anybody's business. If the Holy Spirit has poking you in the chest, it is not me. He's been dealing with me all week. I should have put that disclaimer up first, right? So, but we got to deal with it. And it's not okay to just say nothing's wrong when the sun has gone down on your anger and you started to let it fester in your heart and build up. Put a falsehood, hiding those feelings is dishonest. And the point, not to defeat your neighbor. It says go because we're all part of one body. Church, community, we're all in this together. And we approach healthy conflict so that we can resolve things not to be right and not to defeat. But because we're all in this together and united, works way better than divided. And when anger happens, because it will, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Remember in round one, Jesus was deeply offended by the Pharisees. He was deeply disturbed. Jesus was mad. He was angry. But he didn't let that anger derail him. He went on with the healing, and then he went and addressed the Pharisees for what they were doing wrong, and he confronted it appropriately. So in our anger, do not sin. And not just because it's the better way, but because it gives the enemy a foothold. Can I ask how many marriages are destroyed? How many families are destroyed? How many skirmishes and wars start? Because we let something fester, and an offense becomes an anger, becomes bitterness, becomes hatred, becomes discrimination, becomes annihilation. I have said before, faithful men and women, maybe not our faith, and I'm one true God, Jesus is the only way, but faithful men and women from other religions don't strap on a vest and blow themselves and other people up because they wanted to in the first place. They are men and women who have been corrupted and poisoned by anger and hatred and resentment. And so don't let the sun go down on our anger. I don't want to be heavy, guys, but we got to get this. So step one of confronting the issue is just that. You got to deal with it. You can't shove it in a box. You can't ignore it, and you can't sleep it away. It's not going to happen. But how do we do that? Because isn't that the crossroads? Like, okay, I'm going to deal with it, but this is where we either clam up or blow up. And neither one of those answers is okay. And so for how we deal with it, how do we keep this thing from going sideways? We could go a lot of different places. And remember, this is a topical series, so it's a little different. We're not in one passage because we're pulling everything we can on what this has to say. But what we're going to do today is we're going to stick with the words of Jesus, and we're going to stick in the Gospel of Matthew. So we're going to be in one book and track what Jesus says about how to appropriately deal with conflict so it doesn't blow up and so we don't clam up. And by the way, I know I had a few quotes in the beginning. All the psychology research, all the counseling supports what I'm about to tell you. So you can jump into that later this week. I know we've been mixing that in every series because we want to see that this is practical and it's real and it works. And so I want to invite us into the first step that we need to take and how to actually confront it, how to actually deal with it appropriately. And I want to invite you to read with me Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24 as we bounce through some of this. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Church, Jesus has given us the ministry of reconciliation, and he has placed it above other things. Can I tell you, the world is not skeptical of Jesus because of his love. The world is skeptical of Jesus because of the divisive behavior of Christians who are calling out his name, but turning around, and instead of dealing with something in love, they are going out and being divisive, excuse me, the words. This is what happens when I don't have coffee before I talk to people. Church, Sunday mornings are still one of the most segregated hours in our nation. And that's not because it's the heart of God, because God makes it clear what worship should look like. It's because the Big C Church fights more over their differences and offenses than it does spend and invest time in reconciling them. Now, church, we aren't here to fix the problems of the Big C Church. But remember, Bridge Church, for as much as it depends on us, we have to get this right. We have to make peace. So let's get back in this passage. He says, if you bring something to the altar to offer it as a gift and you remember someone, first let's talk about, like we always try to cross the context, right, from that time to this time. So the pigeons and the sheep and the ox of the first century, they're the dollars and the checks and the talents of today. And Jesus says, that's great, you're bringing your stuff to the altar, but if there's an offense, if there's something that needs to be reconciled, Your character and your heart matter more than your checkbook. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. Because our witness to the world is far more important than our money. And our witness can help or hurt the kingdom more than our wallet ever could or would. So the question, not to be too cheesy with the credit card commercial, but the question is not what's in your wallet. The question is what's in your heart. Because that's what Jesus is saying we have to deal with first. The implication here from Jesus is that it's not enough to control our own temper. We have to be responsible and not arouse the temper of others. We have to walk in a place where we're not offending. You're like, man, Pastor Jen, I thought we were going to deal with other people's problems finally. We'll get there, but we got to be here first. So I have a question. It's a question I had to ask myself in the mirror a good bit this week. How often do you say something or do I say something that we know is going to make someone else angry? Well, it's right. Well, I didn't ask if it was right. I asked how often we say something that we know is going to make someone else angry. And instead of rewording it, we're like, going to get them. No, nobody. Wow. Here we go. Jesus is saying we are responsible when we offend people. And when we have offended our brother or sister, then no matter what's going on, we need to stop what we're doing and go and take care of it. Go and make it right. And by the way, he doesn't just limit reconciliation to when we've done something wrong. He says, if they have something against you, it doesn't even say if you sinned. It says, if you realize somebody's got something against you, then get up and go take care of it, because we don't need that kind of poison in our culture. Can I be honest? Last week was a long week. It was busy and there was a lot of weight to it. And in the midst of that, we were having a group discussion and Pastor Rick said something and I kind of just cut him off and moved on. Now, Pastor Rick never complained to me, but I got prompted. I became aware and I needed to go to him and make it right. I needed to go and apologize. I needed to say I'm sorry. And it wasn't that I had actually sinned. Like if you go through the book, I didn't meet the top 10. I didn't intend to do anything wrong. My heart wasn't in the wrong place. I was busy. I was tired. We were problem solving, and I didn't like his answer, so I was like, let's keep moving. But it wasn't okay. And my heart had to be right first. Can I tell you another secret? My sermon writing for the week didn't start to flow until after I dealt with that issue. Am I saying God might not bless and anoint our gifts and talents if our heart's not in line with his? I'm going to leave that hang for another sermon. Go and be reconciled, and then come back and bring your gift. Because the pigeons and the cattle and the doves, they paid the bills and fed the priests, and the kids at Indian Head still need supplies and sugar cookies, and the grocery store still needs a check, and the pastors and the priests still need to eat, and the bills still have to be paid. But all of that is really, really secondary to what we offer others from our heart, and that has to take the priority. So if we're going to confront conflict in a healthy way, then step two is taking responsibility for being offensive. Pastor Jen, you just call me offensive. Sometimes. Oh, but I did not say if the shoe fits. Jessica did. Y'all. But I'll tell you what, I'm offensive sometimes, and I need to go deal with it. So whether it's the me in the mirror or the Big C Church, can I say we got to do better at this? Because the world is teaching us the same habit. And we have to be better. We good? Guys awake? Do we need like a midway stretch? We good?
We're good.
Little girl over there is doing amazing. All right. So facing the issue starts with knowing that we've done something wrong, and taking then, let me regroup. I got lost in the baby. Totally, I just want to scoop her up. Not much distracts me. And so we start with, we got to deal with what we are doing wrong, right? Like, we can't let the problem lie, and then if we've been offensive, we've got to go take care of that. But what if the other person actually has the problem? Like, what if they're actually the problem? And that happens. Like, I haven't met anybody yet that doesn't have the capacity or hasn't at some point been a problem or done something wrong. I haven't met Jesus face to face yet, so everybody else falls short. Are we good, church? Yeah. Like, that's the deal, right? And so in that, how do we handle it? Jesus gives us two really clear instructions that, by the way, Psychology Today agrees with. Fancy that. The God who created science. Anyway, so in that, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to invite you to read Matthew 7, 1 through 5 with me. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus never says there's not a speck in your brother's eye. Jesus never says there's not an issue that you don't need to deal with. But ouch, he still has us looking at ourselves in this. Like 2.5 weeks in and we're still in front of the mirror. Anybody else feeling the weight of that? It's just me. Okay. But for as much as it depends on us, we live in peace. And I think there's a really important reason that there's a double clause there before it gets to the peacemaking part. I want to pause right here. And I want to invite you into some self-reflection. Because I know at the times in my life when I have walked in what I would call a critical spirit, I was the least aware of it, and everybody else around me knew it. So can I say, whether you're in the room or you're online, if your spouse, if your kids, if your coworkers, if your friends have pointed out to you that all you do is criticize them, there is no pointing, no poking, no shouldering. Elbowing, got it? I should have said that first. Sorry, no bumping your neighbor. This is all a self-reflection moment. But if someone has said to you, man, you're awfully critical, or man, you're always criticizing me, then can I invite you into the humility to invite the Holy Spirit to soften your heart? Because there could be a life-changing word for you in this passage. There has been certainly for me. So for us, I want to ask us two questions. Are my expectations of my own behavior less than the expectations I place on others and their behavior? Do I expect more of other people than I expect of myself? We say, of course not, but look at it really for a minute and think about it. And the second question is, how much grace do I have for myself while I demand justice and righteousness from others? Because that's the pattern we get stuck in. And I'm going to say again, Jesus doesn't say ignore the sawdust in your brother's eye. He just says make sure you've examined yourself first. Let's go back to our gym analogy.
There's a reason boxers spend many, many hours in the gym shadow boxing. They're examining and working and training with themselves, checking their own form, making sure they get themselves straight before they ever start matching up against someone else, being measured up to others. In our cardio combat class, it's the same thing. We have veterans who have been there for a while, and then we'll get what Keith calls newbies in the door. And when newbies come in, it's the veteran's job to help them with their form, to stand beside them, to always put a newbie in between two vets so that they can check their form. And for us, when they need it, to help them out. But you know what? Even as a vet, when I go to correct someone else, the first thing I do is check my own form. Make sure that I'm doing it right before I walk up to someone else, and I am 12 years in. It sounds so simple, But the reality is, guys, it is our fallen human nature to see the faults of others. If we look to 2 Samuel chapter 12, right, we find King David, and King David is a hero of the faith. He is a great hero, great king of Israel's history, but he's a great king with some serious problems.
In a season of great sin in David's life, David's friend and accountability partner, advisor, Nathan comes to him. Nathan tells him a story. Public service announcement, if your friend ever comes and says, "I have a story to tell you," just get the mirror out, open your ears, and soften your heart. It'll be an easier lesson, right? But Nathan says, "Let me tell you, there was a really wealthy man, and he had all the cattle and all the herds, and there was a very poor man, and he had one little sheep that he raised. And the wealthy man had visitors come, and he didn't want to take his own cattle and herds, so he went and took the sheep from the man who only had one." And David was mad. He was like, "How dare he? He should die. He should pay back four times. Where is he?" Reminded me of that old cartoon, "Let me at him." Like, David is like, "Yes, let me at him. He needs to pay back four times as much." And Nathan takes a deep breath and says, "Friend, I may have said sheep and ewes, but you took his wife and his life. And I'm talking about you." What a humbling moment, right? Now, I got to tell you, David had the right response in that moment. His heart was broken. He looked in the mirror really fast, and rather than deny it or run away or dig in, he repented, and he did everything he could. It was too late to make it right. He'd already really messed up. And I'm not going to suggest at all that David didn't have natural consequences to his failures and his sin, because he did. They plagued him the rest of his life. But he genuinely, authentically repented, and in that moment, he learned a lesson of self-examination before looking to others. And in that, he spent years ruling, making judgments and decisions that were right and righteous, because he would always check his own form before he went in to attack or make judgment on someone else. He learned to check his own posture, and that allowed him to walk into a situation uprightly so that he could then see the sawdust to identify it. Step 3 of confronting the issue, guys, is we got to check our own form before we check our opponents. How are we doing at that? That's King David. That's Old Testament. We can all just nod. In your marriage, how you doing at that? In your workplace, how you doing at that? When you have an employee that's not doing as much as you think they should be doing, or you think they've done something wrong, have you examined your own work ethic first? Quiet. Let me make y'all feel better. Before you preach a sermon on conflict resolution, have you gone to your spouse and said, "I'm sorry"? How are we doing at it? All right. But we still got to get to the issue, right? Like, I don't think that all the problems reside with us, and neither did God. Clearly, we're all flawed. So how do we actually deal with the problem when we've done all of that and there's still an issue and there's still a problem? What do we do? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about that. "If your brother or sister sins," come on, read with me, "go any point in the fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector." Yeah. Matthew 18. If someone has done something wrong, go to them. That's the first instruction. Go directly to them. Don't mount a social media offensive against them. Don't tell 25 other people or 5 other people or 2 other coworkers what they have done wrong. Go directly to them. And not to defeat them. It says, just between the two of you, and if they listen to you, you have won them over. You go to them trying to get them to listen, which means you have some certain postures that you have to take that we've already covered, so we won't re-preach, right? But the goal is to get them to listen. The goal is to resolve the conflict. Don't go to everyone else. Don't make it a public spectacle. Jesus says, go to them privately. Because the goal is not proving them wrong. The goal is getting them to listen, to understand. And I want to go back to last week. That always starts with us listening to understand first. Before we march in and tell someone else what the issue is, have we listened to their side? Have we put ourselves in their shoes? Have we done all we can to understand, even if we don't agree with their perspective? What we could have in all the news networks if any one of them would take this approach. Seriously. But let's get back to us. Can we articulate their best position? And then we go and we tell them. And it says if they won't listen, take one or two others. Take a mediator. Take someone else to listen. Take an objective third party. What? So that you can discuss it, because the goal is resolution. The goal is not defeat. And if that doesn't work, then Jesus says, then you make it a matter of record. You go to the church. He's talking about the church right here. You go to the town gates. That's where all the elders gathered. You go in front of a group of people, whatever your governing body is, in whatever situation you're in. And if that doesn't work, and this is where we're all like, yeah, if that doesn't work, treat them like tax collectors and pagans. Like, this is where we get to spit in their eye and trip them, right? Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Taxes. So treating them like a tax collector or a pagan doesn't mean we spit on them, spite them, destroy them, hate them. Means we put some distance between us and them. Means they're not in our inner circle anymore. We still treat them with respect. We still give to Caesar what is Caesar's. We still deal with pagans in business in the marketplace. Like, we don't eliminate them from our lives. We just put up safe boundaries and barriers because they're not willing or able to acknowledge the pain and the conflict that they are continually causing. And if you think I am taking that out of context, let me remind you, this is the same Jesus who said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So I don't think anywhere we see pagans and tax collectors should be spit on and cast aside, right? It actually says when we have conflict with people and we can't get past it, they won't acknowledge it, that we still walk in love and we pray for them. And by the way, can I just, having learned the lesson the hard way in the younger days of my faith, suggest your prayer not be, fix them! Get them, God! This is where we pull in the Old Testament, vengeance is mine, you get them, God! No, that is not what Jesus is saying. No smiting prayers. No vengeance prayers. We pray for their hearts to be turned. You know what Jesus didn't say? Y'all are quiet today. Jesus didn't say, scream and yell at them because they're wrong. Jesus didn't say, mount a campaign against them and go tell the world before you talk to them. How many conflicts could be resolved if we actually followed this pattern instead of letting everyone else know the problem before we went to deal with the source of the problem? What's more, how many conflicts escalate or go unresolved? How many generations get ruined by family feuds because we go to the court of public opinion before we go to the person? And then we're so shocked when we finally show up to have a meeting that they don't want to hear what we have to say. They've only seen the 37 posts we've put up on social media about how wrong they are. I'm not stepping on anybody's toes in this room or online. Nope. We don't ever blast our side before we actually go and try to communicate. A friend of mine said, what is right at the top of your lungs is still wrong. I'm going to say that again. No matter how right it is, when you're screaming it at the top of your lungs, it's not right anymore. It's wrong. You have become part of the problem. Remember the first week we talked about those 10 tactics for not fighting fair? Those 10 different people? When we go to annihilate somebody because they're wrong, we become the assassin. Remember what we said about the assassin? There's two of them there. Somebody said, Pastor Jen, I'm never going to unsee that. Well, okay, me either, but don't be that. Because even when someone is wrong, we don't seek to annihilate them and destroy them. That's the assassin, and that is not who we are called to be. Confronting the issue in a healthy way requires that we are direct, and we are direct with love and with respect. Church, there are far too many marriages ruined, businesses collapsed, families damaged, because we can't get this right. So whether you're in the church or not, whether you're a Christian or not, whether, I know we've had folks tuning in online from all over the place, can I tell you this method works? Psychology Today supports this method. We're just pulling the source from 2,000 years ago. The challenge, here's the big challenge, church. Resolving things in a healthy way, healthy conflict requires humility, it requires courage, and it requires humility and courage for self-reflection and truthful, loving confrontation. That's a tall order. Especially, can we be honest, especially when we're really angry because somebody's really done something wrong? But you can defeat somebody all day long. All you'll do is make a bigger enemy. God calls us to peacemaking and reconciliation. And the world needs some reconciliation. We need to not be part of the problem. Because the bottom line is this, and we have got to face this, church. Hostile conflict hurts the heart of God, and it misrepresents who he is to the rest of the world. How we act in conflict either honors God or misrepresents who God is because we wear the name Christian. Healthy conflict honors God, honors self, and honors others. Bonus, you actually solve some problems. You actually strengthen relationships. You actually walk out with deeper friendships, stronger marriages, and a better relationship with your kids, a more cohesive workplace environment, a more successful business when we do this. The reality is the choice is ours. And one more time, y'all should all be able to recite this for me. Little did you know we had two memory verses this month. For as much as it depends on us, for as much as it depends on us, what will we do? What will we do this week? What will we do in all the debates over COVID protocols? What will we do in all the political debates? What will we do in all, how will we act when those of us that are going to attend the town council meeting saying we need a grocery store, how will we convey those words and with what posture of heart will we convey them? Will we be for the issue or against the opposition? Because there's a really big difference. I gotta say, you guys have walked that out with immaculate character. The choice is ours, church. What are we gonna do with it? Mary, would you come up and pray for us?
you. We thank you that you are good. We thank you for just the message of having healthy conflict in a hostile world. So I just ask, Holy Spirit, would you just search our hearts and just expose where our pride, our ego has gotten in the way in dealing with people, situations, issues, problems, conflicts, workplace. Would you compel us to go about it differently? Would you help us to represent you well and represent you well? Lord, you called us to be a light in this world. You called us to be salt. Will we choose to handle conflict in following your steps? Would you help us understand that we may think our opinion is correct, but also understand that those that we speak to, come in contact with, have their own reasons for their opinions? Would you help us to remove the telephone poles from our eyes before trying to pluck out toothpicks from our neighbor, from our friends, from our spouses, Lord? Would you just give us the desire to do things differently? Would you give us the desire not to post publicly what should be handled privately, Lord? That we wouldn't use social media as a platform to show how my opinion is correct and another person's is wrong. That we wouldn't use it to condemn people, rather edify you. Lord, as we go into this next week and as we prepare for the town council meeting, Lord, would you position our hearts that they would come with compassion, that we would come speaking with compassion, with love, and with peace. Lord, we ask for your favor. And I just ask, Lord, that you would search me, search my heart, and see and expose if there's any wickedness within it. That we would be a light to this community, that will not just Indian Head, Lord, but our work community, with our homes, with relationship to family, that we wouldn't take on the tactic of cancel culture, Lord, but that even in distance, even in not being in our inner circle, that we would show peace and love. Help us to represent you well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.